Here this morning, we pray that you're here for one reason, and that is to worship the God of heaven. We pray that you're here to worship him in spirit and in truth. If there's one in our audience today who has never known Christ, who has never entered into a relationship with the God of heaven, who never has applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your soul, you indeed are an honored guest. We would ask that you would listen intently to the things that are said this morning, that you might have an understanding of where you stand between the God of heaven and your relationship with him while you're on this earth. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here and you need to be saved. And maybe you want to call upon the name of the Lord. With every eye closed and every head bowed, you just raise your hand and we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. And you'll accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then you will enter a relationship with God and you will be saved by grace. Not many days ago, I heard a man stand and make that same plea, speaking at a funeral. He wanted to know if any in the audience had not named Christ, did not have a relationship with Christ, that they might make that acknowledgement now, that they could be saved. And he related a story, how he was with the man who called him on the phone, and that he wanted to have a relationship with Jesus. He had heard him on the radio. And so he went to the man's home, and they sat down, and he understood that he was lost in sin, but he says, "I'm a good sinner." Now, I agree with the man. I don't know such a thing as a good sinner, but he said, "If you want to be saved, you get down on your knees, and we'll pray together, and we'll get you saved." So he said he began to pray. He said, "Father, forgive this low-down, terrible, ungodly person." And the man tapped him on the shoulder. He said, "Friend, I told you I was a good sinner." So he started over again. "Please forgive me. Please forgive this sinner, this filthy man who's lost in his sin." He said, "Wait a minute. I told you I was a good sinner." So that went on 4 or 5 times. Finally, he agreed that he was a lost and he was a terrible sinner. And then they prayed him through. He got up off his knees and he was in a relationship with Jesus Christ. What I have just told you is not a myth. It is not a fictional story. It is a fact. It is 90% of the religious world believes that calling upon the name of the Lord puts one into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And by just calling upon his name, by accepting him and his sacrifice and believing some facts, I'm told that all you need to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that he died upon the cross. Believe he was put in a grave. Believe he was resurrected on the third day. And believe he's at the right hand of God. And believe that that blood was shed for you and me. And believe those facts and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And we'll pray you right through. And we'll get you saved today. Surely they got some Bible for such a scenario. Oh, they do. They have some Bible. In Romans chapter 10, in verse number 10, verse 13. Romans 10 and verse 13. "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I believe every word that passage says. It says whoever. That means anyone. That means anyone and anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But ladies and gentlemen, my argument is, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? What does that mean? Does it mean to acknowledge Christ as the Son of God? Does it mean to call upon him in prayer? Does it mean to accept him as my personal Savior and accept the grace of Christ that takes away my sin? Is that what it means? If that's what it means, then that's the example, that's the pattern, and that's the teaching that we will find in the Word of God. And if that be true, that's what we ought to preach, that's what we should practice, and that's what we should encourage all men to do. But if it is not found in the Bible, if that is not the teaching of the Bible, if that is not the examples in the book of Acts, then it must be rejected as being a commandment of men and not a commandment of God. And so I ask you this morning to open your Bibles as we find out the answer to this question. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? We begin our study with the closest passage that we could ever find that would even give a hint of this thing. And it is in Luke chapter 18. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles out and open them up to Luke chapter 18. And we want to talk about the correcting the abuse of this proof text that some give as a means of salvation. Beginning reading with me in verse number 9. And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and despised others. Now, get it. What is the context of this scenario? The context in the verse 9 is a parable that Jesus taught about one who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What we would call one that is self-righteous. It begins in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, I give tithes, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the parable of the prayer of the publican and the sinner. This is an example of the lack of respect that the Pharisees had for God. It says in verse 9 that they trusted in themselves. See, the point of the whole thing is the point of the prayer is recognition for the need of forgiveness. That is the point of the prayer. The point of the prayer is the need for forgiveness. It is not the point of how the alien sinner is to be saved. That's not the text. The text is how man must humble himself, how he must acknowledge his worthlessness in face of the God of heaven. It is not the formula how an alien sinner is saved. That is not the context. The context is teaching humility. That is what the context is talking about. The tax collector lived under the law of Moses. Ladies and gentlemen, do you live under the law of Moses? Do you and I live under the law of Moses? The answer to that is no. Did the publican live under the law of Moses? Yes. Why? Because Jesus was alive and breathing. And as long as Jesus lived, that law was the law that all men were under. We need to understand already in a covenant relationship with God. If he was a Jew, he was already in a covenant relationship with God. So we're not talking about an alien. We're not talking about one that's outside of some relationship with God. The totality of his obedience is not recorded. What did the sinner do? What did he do? We don't know what he did. What did he do to be saved? We do not know. It is an implication, it is an assumption that this is a plan for man's obedience outside of Christ. You see, we are not under that same law. Read Colossians 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwritings of the ordinances that were against us and nailed them to his cross. That law was nailed to the cross. We do not live under that law. Therefore, the example of the publican in Luke chapter 18 is not a pattern for praying through for salvation. It is not calling on the name of the Lord. That is a misabuse and an abuse of the text. The text is teaching humility. What were the Pharisees' problem? They thought they were the strictest sect of the Jews. They thought they kept the law better than anyone else. And they turned their nose down at any other person and any other sect of the Jews because they thought they had a special, keen understanding of the law and they thought nobody kept it like they did. What was Jesus talking about? He was condemning the self-righteous. What does that have to do with the alien sinner? Nothing. It is an abuse of the text. He is not talking about being saved by praying through. And so we must disregard that. Oh, but they have another. Turn to John chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. Here's another text, proof text that is offered by some as evidence of praying through and calling upon the name of the Lord. John 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, I want you to notice, to them, Now, who's them? It's many as received him. He gave the right to become children of God to all those who received him. Well, to understand this verse, we're going to have to know what it means to receive him. What does it mean to receive him? To those who believe in his name and to those who were born of God. Now, what does it mean to be born of God? What does it mean to believe in his name? Well, I'll tell you what it means. Born of God means to be born of the water and of the Spirit. In John chapter 3, in verse 3 through 5, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, to be born of God is to be born of water and of Spirit. Where is that calling on the name of the Lord? Where is prayer in that? Where do you see prayer in that? Well, if we go on, being born of the Spirit is begotten through the Word. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse number 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, being brought forth by the word of truth. Then turn back over to 1 Peter, turn forward to 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 22 and verse 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God that lives and abides forever. You notice that they're born of the word, begotten by the incorruptible word of truth, brought forth by truth. What did Paul say in Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to any that believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Do you see? We believe in his name. We believe in his authority. Well, who has all authority? Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He has all authority. To be born of God is to be born of the Word, to be born of water and of Spirit. Born of water, water in his name. You remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? After they spoke in tongues and they magnified God, Peter said, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized? And in verse 47 it says, he commanded them to be baptized. Why? Why? Why baptism? Because he has to be begotten through the word. That is the water. That is the water of John chapter 3. The Spirit, what revealed the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. Who gave us the Word? The Holy Spirit gave us the Word. When I believe the Word, I am being born of the Spirit. You remember Romans 8, 14? We are led by the Spirit. How are you led by the Spirit? You're led by this. When you're led by this, you're led by the Spirit. You're being born of the Spirit and of the water, and that is being born again. And the Bible continues to tell us that we arise to walk in newness of life, and it made us sons of God, according to Galatians chapter 3. Now I ask you a question, where's prayer in that? Where is prayer in that example? Where is prayer in John 12:1 and verse 12? It is not there. It is not there, so it must be rejected again as a false proof text. But let me show you how easy this is. Turn over to Galatians 3. We're going to look at this for a moment because it will answer some questions for us. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If you notice in Galatians 3, you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul showed the need and the purpose of the old law. What was the purpose of the old law, ladies and gentlemen? Please look in the same chapter, in verse number 24. It says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, look at the next phrase, you are no longer under the tutor. What was the tutor, ladies and gentlemen? It was the law. And when the law led you to where you needed to go, once you've arrived, you don't need the law anymore. Illustration, you have a map to get from here to Bowling Green, Kentucky. You follow the map, you get to Bowling Green, Kentucky. You need the map now? You might need to get it back home. But you don't need it to get to Bowling Green, do you? Because you're already there. When the law led you to Jesus Christ, you were where the law was intended to lead you. For, because of, properly assigned as a reason. You are sons of God for what reason? Because of what? Because you were baptized into Christ. Now, how easy is this to understand? We are in the family and have become heirs, and we got that way through baptism, did we? We get there by baptism. It says, how do we become children of God? It says, you are sons of God through faith. What does our faith, what does our belief lead us to do? What does it lead us to do? You were baptized into Christ. It says, thus you have put on Christ. Now, brethren, how difficult is that to understand? It says that we believe through faith. We're baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. Do you have to be in Christ to be saved? We're all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, verse 3. You have to be in Christ to receive spiritual blessings. If spiritual blessings are in Christ, how do you get there? By calling on the name of the Lord. Where's the prayer? Where is it at? Where does prayer put you into Christ? Where is it at, brethren? It's not in Galatians 3. It's, let me show you how easy this is to understand. You notice? The sons of God, you are sons of God through faith. We're baptized into Christ, thus you put on Christ. Now, if that be true, the other side's got to be true too, doesn't it? You, therefore, are not sons of God through faith. You were not baptized into Christ. Thus, you have not put on Christ. Do you see that? Look at that chart. Is that a true statement? If the top part is true, if you have not done that, then you are not a son of God. You have not been baptized into Christ. You have not been put into Christ. And prayer won't get you there. It won't get you there, folks. Not because I say so. The Bible says so. The Bible says so. It says you are not sons of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can you be in the family of God without being his son? Without being one of his children, can you be in his family? Can you be in his family? And can you get in his family if you're not baptized? Not according to Galatians 3. According to Galatians 3, you couldn't get in without baptism. And if you have not been baptized into Christ, then you have not put on Christ. That means that Christ is not in you. If Christ is not in you, where does that leave you spiritually? You know what I believe? I believe you understand that chart. I don't believe you have any problem understanding that chart. It's the conclusion that we don't like. I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. 90% of the religious world denies the bottom end of this chart. They do not believe what that says. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I just have one thing to say. If that part is false, so is the first part. So is the first part. Now, turn over to Revelation 3 and verse 20. Here's another proof text. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now I got a question about these words. First of all, these words are addressed to who? To the church. Who's in the church? Christians. Men and women who are in the family of God. Those who are in a covenant relationship with Christ, those who are joint heirs to Christ, and those who have been given the promises of God through their obedience. This is not talking to the alien sinner. Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 is talking to the church. The seven churches of Asia. If it's a church, who makes up the church? Individuals. What are those individuals called? They are called Christians. They are not aliens. They are children of God. So that doesn't help the alien, does it? Christians are not the subject of our query. We're not asking what a Christian does to be saved. He's already saved. We're talking about how does an alien sinner call on the name of the Lord? How does he do it? What does Revelation 3:20 got to do with it? Nothing. We are considering the salvation of those outside of Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian, why can't you pray through? Why not calling on the name of the Lord, putting your hand in the air, and accepting Jesus as your personal Savior? Why is that not salvation? Revelation 3:20 doesn't have anything to do about that. Christians are, can repent and confess their sins to be forgiven. Can I pray? Wasn't Simon told to do that in Acts chapter 8, verse 22? Repent and pray to God that the thoughts of your heart might be forgiven. And in Acts 8, verse 24, he said, Peter, pray for me that these things might not come upon me. Prayer for forgiveness is a right for a Christian, not for an alien sinner. Let me tell you an easy way to know that. How do you begin a prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. How does an alien do that? How does an alien call God his Father when he's not even in his family? How does he do that? That's a real trick. I'd like to get them to show me how they do that. How do I call God my Father when I'm not even in his family? See, that's the right of a Christian. That's not the right of an alien sinner. They are already in a relationship with Christ for the fourth this blessing. They have already called on the name of the Lord. They've already done what the Bible has asked them to do. They called on the name of the Lord, and we're going to see in a moment what that all entails. So Revelation 3, verse 20, you know, that's not it. This passage does not pertain to initial salvation, ladies and gentlemen. He's not talking about the alien sinner. What does it really mean? It's an admonition. In Psalms chapter 145, verse 18, Psalms 145 and verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who will call upon him in truth. What does it mean to call upon him? It means the Lord is near to all who call upon him and all who call in truth. What does Thayer say that word means? It means to call upon, to invoke, to call upon for oneself, on one's behalf, any as a helper. To appeal to one, to make an appeal. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It's to make an appeal. Who am I appealing to? Am I appealing to Jesus Christ? What am I appealing for? What am I appealing for? I'm appealing for his mercy, for his grace, for his forgiveness, for the blood of his Son. Do I do it through prayer? Do I do it through prayer? It means one is acting, invoking, appealing to God's authority. What I am appealing to is God's authority. Who has the authority to save me? Who has the authority in heaven and earth? Jesus does. If I'm going to be saved, who must I appeal to? I must appeal to Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, how do I do that? How do I appeal to him? How do I invoke his authority? How do I appeal for his love and his mercy? How do I do that? To invoke, to appeal to God's authority, seek his blessing, namely the forgiveness of sin. Isn't that what the sinner wants? I would agree with my religious friend. We all need the blessings of Christ. We need to appeal to him for forgiveness of sin. But the question is, do I do that by putting my hand in the air, by keeping my eyes closed, by accepting Jesus as my Savior? Does that give me the appeal? Does that grant me the forgiveness? Does that give me his authority? If it does, where is the book? Where is the example? Where's the chapter? Where's the verse? Uh-oh, right. What did the Romans do? What had the Romans done? Turn to Romans 6. What did they do? The church was written to the church of Rome. Look at Romans chapter 6. We can see exactly in the book of Romans. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? First of all, they had to die to sin. Likewise, you also, in verse 11, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ, Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself as God being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Sin shall not have dominion. They were baptized, were they not? Look at verse 4 and 5. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that we, just as Christ was raised by the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What did Paul call this? What did he call upon? Dying to sin, being buried in water, being raised to walk in newness of life. What does he call that? What did he call that in Romans? I'll tell you what he called it. He said they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to them. Romans 6, verse 17. The gospel and the core elements of the gospel in which we have been saved, in which we have heard if we've obeyed, in which we stand, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The form of baptism was death, burial, and resurrection. You died to sin, you were buried in water, you rise to walk in newness of life. What changed your life? It wasn't prayer. Prayer didn't change your life. Water didn't change your life. Blood changed your life. And you didn't get it when you put your hand up in the air and you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. You didn't get it. You didn't get it. Because that's not where the blood's at. Where did God put the blood at? He put it in God, His Son's death. Where is the symbolism of His death? It's in the water. I did not put it there. The Church of Christ theology didn't put it there. That's where God Almighty put it according to the Scripture. Remember we read Romans? Remember we read Romans a few moments ago, calling on the name of the Lord? It says calling on the name of the Lord. How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look at Romans 10. Let's read verse 14 through 16. Notice verse 13 again. Before we begin, look at verse 13. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call in Him whom they have not believed? So in other words, part of calling is believing. You've got to believe in order to be called. Does that make sense, doesn't it? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? So you've got to do something to hear about Jesus. You've got to hear about Jesus and you've got to know about Jesus in order to be able to hear. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Notice that phrase. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Who are those who have not obeyed the gospel? Those who have not heard and those who have not believed. Now, you will see the parallel? Let me show you how easy this is. You call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. You must believe, you must hear, and you must have a preacher to hear. Now let's look at a parallel passage. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now look at the parallel. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He who believes, he who is baptized shall be saved. Do you see the parallel? Do you see it? You see the parallel of Romans 10, 13 through 16? Do you see the parallel? You know why you see a parallel? Because it is parallel. That's how you call the name of the Lord. You do that through obedience. It's not a mystical thing. It's not calling on Him through prayer. Let me show you what I mean. Let's talk about Paul's conversion for a moment. Look at Acts 9. In Acts 9, he's on the road to Damascus. What's he going there for? Saul of Tarsus is on his way there to get men and women, to bind them into prison, to bring them back to Jerusalem. Why was he going to do that? He believed that he was doing service to God. Why? Because he thought Jesus Christ was a blasphemer. He thought he equaled himself to God, and in his understanding of the law of God, that was blaspheming. He was worthy of death. And that's why he was persecuting Christians. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to destroy the church. Acts 8 verse 3 causing havoc. But he has a vision. He hears the Lord speak to him directly. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You notice, persecuting his children is tantamount to persecuting Jesus Christ. Listen, brethren, when you persecute one of God's people, you are persecuting Him. Spoke directly to the Lord. He asked the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? Put your hand up, get down on your knees, and pray and accept me as your personal Savior. Now, does your Bible say that in Acts 9? If it does, get rid of it. Because you have a bad translation. Because it does not say that. If you read it, it says, go into Damascus, and it will be told to thee what thou must do. Underline that. What thou must do. Did prayer save you? Let me ask another question. Did the vision save you? He saw the Lord. He spoke to the Lord. He saw the resurrected Lord. He had a conversation with him. Did it save him? I'd have to call that a religious experience, wouldn't you? Did it save him? If it did, what did he go into Damascus for? And what was he doing? He was fasting and praying for 3 days. Did it save him? Do you remember Ananias? He didn't want to go. Saul, I don't want to go see Saul. I've heard much about him. While he's buying your children up and casting them into prison, he's caused much havoc for us. I don't want to go see him. You remember what he told him he found him doing? He said, you go and talk to him because he's a chosen vessel and you will find him in this home and he will be praying and fasting. Did his prayer save him? No. Because if it did, why was Ananias sent there? He was still unsaved. Remember, go into Damascus and it will be told to thee what thou must do. When he's praying and fasting, he hasn't been told a thing. Get that. He hasn't been told anything. The Lord didn't tell him. You ever wonder why the Lord didn't tell him? Why didn't the Lord just tell him right there on the road to Damascus? You know why? Because before you believe, you must be taught. What am I going to believe in? What am I going to believe about? I've got to know what I'm believing in. Now, what did he do? Let's let Paul tell us himself. What did he think he did in Acts 9? What was his understanding of what he did? Turn to Acts 22, look at verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. And wash away your sins. Now look at it. Calling on the name of the Lord. There's our phrase. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, I'll tell you one thing it means. It means to have your sins washed away by baptism. I know that because that's what the text says he did. Now what did Paul think that he was doing when Ananias came and he obeyed the teaching of Ananias? What did he think he did? He thought that he was calling on the name of the Lord. Why did baptism make such a difference? Because it was given by the authority of Jesus Christ. How could anybody argue with that? How could anybody argue with them? Now, let me show you that this is not an isolated case. The other scripture reconciles this. Peter revealed God's promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. He used that same phrase in Acts 2 to those Jews on the day of Pentecost. The hearers expressed their faith. Men and brethren, what shall we do? After being told that you condemned Jesus Christ, you took the Son of God and you took him by lawless hand and you have murdered him and you murdered the Son of Peace, he says, they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? For what were they inquiring? What were they asking for? Directions? Yes, they were asking directions for what? What would you have me to do about what? About their being guilty of killing Christ. What do we do about that? They wanted to know how to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord to be saved, how can we call upon his authority to get forgiven of nailing his son to a cross? How do we do that? How do we do that? Peter did not tell them to accept Jesus into their hearts. He did not say pray through. He did not tell them to pray for salvation. Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of. You see that? In the name of. What does that mean? That means calling on the Lord by His authority. Remember what calling means? It means to invoke. It means to appeal. What is he appealing? By being baptized in the name of Christ, he is calling on the authority of Christ for what? What is he calling for what? For remission of sin. That's the reason. No, we don't call on because our sins are already forgiven. We call up him because that's what we want. Now you go back to Acts 2, ladies and gentlemen, and you show me where he told them to put their hand up to accept Jesus as a personal Savior, just to pray the prayer of the Lord, the sinner's prayer. Show me where it's at. He didn't tell them to pray. He didn't tell them to accept Christ as their personal Savior. He told them to repent from their sin, to be baptized for the remission of sin. Isn't that just what Saul did? That's exactly what Saul did. That's exactly what Cornelius did in Acts 10. That's what Lydia did in Acts 15. That's what the jailer did in Acts 16. That's what they did at the temple in Acts chapter 3. That's what the eunuch did in Acts 8. That's what Simon the sorcerer did in Acts 8. Now how do we get calling on the name of the Lord to mean anything else? Turn to 1 Peter 3:21. What I'm trying to show you is you can reconcile all this with the Bible. When you go through the calling on the name of the Lord being some avenue other than what the Bible reveals, you're going to have a problem reconciling it. 1 Peter 3:21 says there's also an antitype which now saves us baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Christ. Now, it says baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. What does that mean in the Greek? It means an inquiry, a question, a demand, signification of earnest seeking, craving, and intense desire. I have an intense desire. What do I want? If I'm an alien sinner, what do I want? I want my sins remitted. I want my sins forgiven. That's what I want. Vine says it is not in the King James as an answer. It was used by the Greeks in the legal sense as a demand or an appeal. What is he appealing for? What is he demanding? He's demanding forgiveness. Baptism is therefore the ground of an appeal. The ground of your appeal to God. The ground of your invoking his authority is baptism. Baptism is appeal. It is calling on towards the authority of God in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of sin. And you know what will agree with that? Every 9 conversions in the book of Acts, every one of them did exactly that. Every one of them. The baptism was authorized by Jesus, who sent them out, who gave them the Great Commission. What did he tell them to do? Teach, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all the things that I have commanded. Who sent them out with that commission? Jesus, did he have the authority to do that? Verse 18 says he did. An act of faith in the working of God, not in the working of man. Baptism isn't a work of man, it's a work of God. Why? Because when you go into the water and you come up, spiritual circumcision has taken place. Colossians 2 and verse 12, that means sin is cut away. Who does that? The water didn't do that. If I administered a baptism, I didn't do that. Who did that? Who cut the sin away? Jesus did. Jesus did. It's based on the faith in the resurrection. Why do I have to have faith in the resurrection? Why did he have to go back to heaven? He had to offer the blood. On behalf of who? Not himself. Of us. Of us. What makes baptism so powerful? What makes that an appeal to God? What gives that authority? What gives that appeal authority? Because it has blood behind it. Where did that blood come from? From the shedding of his blood. Calling on the name of the Lord. That's what it means. Now, please take your songbook out and turn to the song that's been selected. In conclusion, If you have prayed the sinner's prayer to be saved, if you said that Lord's Prayer, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I accept you as my personal Savior. I want to have a relationship with you." If you've said that prayer, and you believe you're in a covenant relationship with God, you accepted Jesus as into your heart to be saved, you believe that you were saved after believing and praying, brethren, friend, how many of you have seen those crusades? How many of you have seen those thousands of people who are standing in the audience in front of Billy Graham, in front of Benny Hinn, in front of Rob Parsley, in front of all these televangelists, evangelists, these thousands of people? They're all there, they got their hands up in the air, and the Lord, and they say, "Just pray with me. Just pray with me. Pray in the Spirit. And you will be saved." My friend, if that's what you've done, I want you to understand something. Then you were not calling on the name of the Lord for forgiveness of sin, because what you did cannot be found in the Bible. What you have done cannot be found authorized in the Bible. Therefore, I cannot call the calling upon His authority. You were calling on men to see an outward sign of inward grace. That's what you did. You did an outward show to demonstrate to men what already had taken place, that you already were saved. But how can you be saved without the blood? How can you be saved without the blood? If you can be saved without the blood, then I don't understand anything the Bible says. And Jesus died for nothing. If you can be saved without the blood of Christ, friend, then Jesus died that horrible, cruel death on the cross for nothing. I don't believe it. You need to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, appealing, invoking, asking for the authority of Christ that your sins might be forgiven. And you know what? When you do that, and that's why Romans 6 verse 4 says, when you rise out of the water, you walk in newness of life. Is your life changed because you went? No. Is your life changed because you prayed and you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? No. And by the way, when you confess Jesus as Christ, that means a lot more than Jesus is your personal Savior. That means that you gave your allegiance to Him. That means you accept that He is Lord, and you have put your life, and you've yielded your life to Him. That's what that confession means. It has nothing to do about confessing Him as my personal Savior. That's a teaching of men. Now my question to you this morning, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you truly called upon the name of the Lord? Have you called on the name of the Lord as God's Word teaches us that it's done? If you haven't, for all the love of my heart, whatever else you have done has not put you in a covenant relationship with God. You're still outside. You're still not one of His children. You still can't go call God your Father. And worship, you are still in your sin. Why? Because you have not contacted the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you've done that, that hasn't assured you. Now those who teach that all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer also teach that once you've done that, you come up off your knees and you stand up, it's a done deal. You're saved and you can never be lost. Sign me up. I like that kind of confidence. But you know what? It's not taught in God's Word. What did 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 say? In the latter days, what will some do? They will depart from the faith. If you can depart from the faith, then you can be lost again. If you don't believe you can be lost again, go back to the Old Testament and study the children of Israel. Were they God's chosen people? Did they have a covenant relationship with God? Were they His chosen generation? Were they His peculiar treasure, His special people? What happened to them? They were destroyed. Why? Because they were disobedient. If it can happen to them, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. If you sin, and if you're still in sin, and you've wandered away from home, no, you don't have to call on the name of the Lord by going through the water again, but you've got to call on Him through prayer. Why? Because now you're a child of God, and as a child of God, one of the blessings that you have is continual access to the blood of Christ. Acts 8, verse 22 and 24. If we can help you call upon the name of the Lord, we bid you come forward.